Amen. 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 You can be seated. O night divine, Christ was born. Today we begin a series of messages entitled, Why Was Jesus Born? He tells us. We're going to be looking specifically at some statements that Jesus made himself along these lines. Several times Jesus said things like this, I have come that. And then he tells us why he came, why he was born. And today as we begin this series that we'll actually have all the way through our Christmas Eve service, we're going to be looking at several statements, specific statements that Jesus makes to answer this question for us. And this morning we're going to look at two statements that Jesus made along these lines. And essentially what we're going to see today is that Jesus himself tells us that he came, that he was born to bring division and judgment. Listen to what Jesus said along these lines. Jesus said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And then also Jesus said, we're told, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Let's bow and let's pray as we prepare to think about these statements. Father, I ask in these moments as we listen to the Lord Jesus himself, when he spoke about and specifically said why he had come, that you would use these statements that we'll focus on today and then those that we'll continue to focus on between now and Christmas to remind us of why Jesus was born, why Jesus came. Help us to have a broader and a bigger picture than we sometimes do, and help us, God, to give thanks and rejoice as we think about that holy night when God the Son became the Son of Man, and he came for a reason, for many reasons, and ultimately for our salvation. God, would you teach us today? In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see those statements, so let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 12, verse 51. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you, and I invite you to take one of those blue Bibles there. And if you do, you can turn to page 872 to find the first of these two statements. And then in just a few minutes, we'll also turn, and if you want to go ahead and turn there now and mark your place or hold your place in both places, you can turn also to John chapter 9, verse 39, and that's on page 896 in the blue Bibles. When the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel was restored to its original form, there were people who were unhappy. For the first time in hundreds of years, observers actually saw the Sistine Chapel as it appeared when it was painted originally by Michelangelo. But many had gotten used to and accustomed to the way that it appeared after many years and after many layers of soot because of candles being burned in the chapel. And they actually preferred it the way that it had come to be and the way that they had come to know it rather than as it actually was originally. Similarly, many people have gotten used to seeing Jesus a certain way and are not happy when someone uncovers the way he really was. Some may not like seeing Jesus more like he actually was because they prefer to see him the way they've grown accustomed to see him. And especially, this seems to me to be the case at Christmas. And at Christmas, if you think about it, it's true. At Christmas, we tend to see and to portray Jesus in primarily one way, as the one who came to bring peace and salvation. But in light of what Jesus says in the statements that we're looking at this morning, we need to realize that he came also to bring division and judgment. That's what he said. He himself said about why he came. And it's important for us to hear all that Jesus says and to think about all that Scripture says about who Jesus was and what Jesus did, because a sentimental view of Christianity, which is especially prominent at Christmas, can limit our vision of who Jesus really was and who Jesus really is. And so let's look at the first of these two statements that I've mentioned already this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Follow along as I read it again. Verse 51, Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Now, when you first read that, you might tend to think that Jesus is saying here that he came to bring division instead of peace. But I don't think that's what he's saying in light of what Scripture says in its totality. For example, earlier in this same gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, we have the record of what happened on the night that Jesus was born. We're told there that angels appeared to shepherds. And specifically, the text says this, "And the angels said to them," the shepherds, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then a little later it continues, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Or some translations translate the end of that statement, "and on earth peace, goodwill among men." So on the night that Jesus was born, the angels in heaven sang not only glory to God in the highest, but they also sang peace on earth, or on earth peace, goodwill among men. So Jesus isn't saying later in this same gospel that he came to bring division instead of peace, but I think it might be better for us to say division and not just peace. I think that's what Jesus is saying here, that he came to bring division and not just peace. Now, if you're still in Luke chapter 12, and I hope you're still there, I want you to notice the verses that follow this statement that Jesus makes in verse 51. Look at verses 52 and 53. Jesus goes on to explain what he means by bringing division. "For," he says, "from now on in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." In other words, Christ's coming, his life, what he did, what he said, would inevitably create division, because there would be those who would believe and there would be those who wouldn't believe. There would be those who would receive him and those who would not receive him. Even in a family, there would be some who would and some who wouldn't. So families would actually be divided because Jesus was born and because of the life that he lived. I mentioned a few moments ago Luke chapter 2. A little later in that chapter, we have a statement that's very interesting as it relates to what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 12 in regard to division. The Bible says there that when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, probably a little over 40 days old at this point, according to the Old Testament law, for purification after the birth, that there was a man named Simeon who was there in the temple, who had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And he saw Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus as a very young baby to the temple and he spoke words that were prophetic. Listen to these words from the scriptures. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." And then he said to Mary, in connection with that opposition, "And a sword will pierce your soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." So even this early in Jesus' life, as a baby just over a month or so old, this man spoke about the fact that there would be division because of this baby, this child that would grow older. He said there will be the falling of many in Israel, and there will be the rising of many in Israel. That's a division. And specifically here we see two things, I think, or at least we're helped to begin to see two things. We're helped to see division, as Jesus would bring it, both the results and the reasons for this division. Jesus would bring division. That's what Simeon was saying. And we see the results here, and I think that's exactly what Simeon is referring to when he refers to the rising and the falling of many in Israel. There would be some on one side who would rise, there would be others on the other side who would fall. So those are the results of this division, and the reasons for this division, I think, are hinted at here when he mentions opposition. That is, there would be those who would be in opposition to Jesus, those who were opposed to Jesus, and along with that, there would also be those who were who received Jesus. And so these are the reasons. Some would oppose him, some would receive him. He would be opposed by some, he would be received by others, and those who opposed him would experience the fall that he speaks about, that Simeon prophesies here, and those who received him would experience the rising. And we're going to see a little bit more that illustrates that here in just a couple of moments. But before we do that, I want you to look with me at the verses before the statement in verse 51 that we began with, because it's always important to understand a verse in its context. So notice before verse 51, where Jesus talks about not coming to bring or to give peace on earth, but division, that he says this in verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." And right after that, he says what he said that we read earlier, that he did not come only to bring peace, but also to bring division. And there's a sense in which what he's speaking about in verse 50 would be a big part of this division that would come. So what's he talking about when he says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished"? He's talking about his death on the cross. And we know this because later Jesus was talking to two of his disciples and he asked them, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with, and to drink of the cup that I will drink?" And so he brings two images together there. Two different images are used by Jesus himself to refer there to his death. And we know that he's referring to his death because later in the garden he prays, "Let this cup pass from me." So he's talking about a baptism of suffering. Jesus has already been baptized in water. And he says, "I have a baptism coming to be baptized with." And as Jesus anticipates what this will mean, he says, "I'm distressed until it is accomplished." Jesus knew what he would endure on the cross, and that's why he uses these images of baptism and drinking from a cup. Baptism is a submersion in water. Jesus here is talking about being submerged in suffering, overwhelming suffering. And he also compares it to drinking from a cup, which is not language that would have been unfamiliar to the Jewish people who heard it originally, because throughout the Old Testament, there are references to God pouring out his wrath and his judgment on sin, and it being referred to as a cup that was being poured out or being drank by those who were suffering because of sin. And so what Jesus is talking about here is this, and here's how we're going to see division and judgment overlapping in these two texts and these two statements that we've looked at this morning. Essentially, what Jesus is saying in the verse before he speaks about division and judgment is this. He's saying that he would bear the wrath and judgment of God. That's what was going to happen when he was dying. That's what he was referring to when he referred to this baptism that he was to be baptized with and this cup that he would be drinking from. He would bear the wrath and the judgment of God. And those who would trust in what he would do and did on the cross would be those who would experience the rising that comes, the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who didn't receive him and wouldn't trust in him would experience this falling that had been prophesied from his birth. But look at the verse before verse 50 and see one more reference to judgment in this text on division. Jesus says, verse 49, right before verse 50, the one we just referred to, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. Now here he's talking about final judgment, ultimate fire and destruction and judgment. And so Jesus is saying essentially in this verse before, or these verses before talking about division, he speaks about the fact that he would bear the wrath and judgment of God, verse 50, but before that, verse 49, that he would bring the wrath and judgment of God. Ultimately, that would be the result for those who would not receive him. This world as it is today would be consumed, and those who have not trusted in Christ would be lost and judged and would suffer forever. And so Jesus says essentially, I'm going to bring the wrath and judgment of God on the earth like fire, ultimately. But before that, I'm going to bear the wrath and judgment of God in myself, in my death on the cross. And so those who believe and those who don't believe will be divided. And every person will be divided over and ultimately will be on one side of the division or the other in terms of trusting in Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Now let's turn over to John chapter 9 very quickly, verse 39. It's on page 896 in the Blue Bibles. John chapter 9, verse 39. I want you to see the statement that I referred to earlier, stated earlier. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now the context here is very important. This chapter begins with Jesus healing a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples ask him when they saw this man originally, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? They believed that there was some moral cause, either somehow that he was responsible, which makes no sense because he was born blind, but they thought that in some sense, morally, he was responsible, or maybe his parents were responsible, and so they looked down on this man and they saw his blindness as the judgment of God upon him. Jesus healed him, we're told. And this was on the Sabbath day, and so the Pharisees are not happy because they believe that it's wrong to do this on the Sabbath day. And so they begin to interrogate the man who's been healed of his blindness. They begin to ask him questions because ultimately they either believe that he wasn't really born blind and had been healed, or even if that had happened, that somehow if that had happened at the hands of Jesus, that it meant Jesus was a sinner because he would have sinned by doing this on the Sabbath. And so what's amazing about the story in John chapter 9 is this. You have a man who's born blind, who's considered under the judgment of God for some sin in his background, And he is given physical sight by Jesus. He goes from being physically blind, and then he can see physically. But then as the chapter progresses and he interacts with the Pharisees who are questioning him and condemning Jesus, and as he interacts with Jesus, something else is happening. He is beginning to see spiritually. He's gone from physical blindness to physical sight, but he's also in the process, as we read chapter 9, going from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight until he finally believes, when he's talking to Jesus at one point, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, and the text says he worshiped him. And then after that, Jesus says this statement, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who are blind might see, and that those who see might become blind." Now, notice the verse right before verse 39, the statement we're focusing on. He said, meaning the blind man, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So that's right before the statement Jesus makes about the blind seeing and the seeing becoming blind. But notice the statement after also, verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" The verse before and after help us to understand the statement that he's making. Because what he's saying is you have this man who was physically blind and you believe it was the judgment and wrath of God because of some sin in his past. He now can see physically, but also he now sees spiritually who Jesus is. He now sees God in Jesus Christ. And he worships him. So here's a man who's gone from blindness to sight, but the Pharisees who claim to see, who claim to know God and to have light, they reject Jesus. They don't trust in Jesus and accept him and trust him as the Messiah. And in that sense, they become blind, or it becomes evident that they've always been blind. And so ultimately, what we see here is Jesus saying this, "I have come not only to bring division and not just peace, but I have come to bring judgment and not just salvation." Because there will be those like these Pharisees. And the judgment is not only at the end, the judgment begins even here and now as people reject and resist Jesus Christ. And we see it in these Pharisees in this chapter. We see God revealing who really has sight, who really can see. And the one who was looked down upon, see, is rising, right? And the one that everyone looked up, the ones that everyone looked up to in the religious community then, these guys are already in the process of falling as they reject Jesus and who he was. The person of Jesus, and particularly the death of Jesus, is the dividing line. That's what these two statements are ultimately teaching, the dividing line of world history and of humankind. Many of you will know about the continental divide in North America. It's a range of mountains and peaks. All of the water that falls on the west side of the continental divide ends up in the Pacific Ocean. All of the water that falls on the east side of the continental divide ultimately ends up in the Atlantic Ocean or in the Gulf of Mexico. I think that's an amazing analogy to what Jesus is saying here. I've come to bring division. I am the divide. Those who don't receive me, ultimately they are on one side of the division. And those who do receive me are on the other side of the division. And ultimately they will end up in completely different places. That's what Jesus makes very clear several times in his ministry. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Jesus talks a lot about division and judgment and how there are two sides. And every person in this building this morning, every person in this city, every person that's ever lived is on one side or the other of this divide. Listen to how Jesus communicates it several times. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about wheat and tares. Many of you will know this parable that Jesus told. He said there was a man who owned land, and he planted wheat, but in the night an enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat. And when it was seen that this had happened, the worker said, "Do you want us to go and remove the weeds?" And he said, "No, let's wait until the harvest, because in the process you may pull up the wheat also." Because wheat and tares look very much alike until the harvest. And so ultimately Jesus says, "No, wait until the harvest, and then there will be the division." And listen to how Jesus specifically explains this parable. He says, "At harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." So two groups, two kinds of people, two sides. One, like weeds to be burned, the rest like wheat to be gathered into the owner's barn, a picture of heaven. Then a little bit later in that same chapter, Jesus talks about a net that's cast by fishermen, and they pull in all kinds of fish. And then after they do that, they sit on the shore and they divide between the good fish and the bad fish. Jesus explains that parable like this. At the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, that is the evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Jesus makes it so clear. Wheat or tares? Good fish or bad fish? These are images of this division and this judgment that will come ultimately on those who are like tares or who are like bad fish. And then finally in Matthew 25, many of you will know the story that Jesus tells about the sheep and the goats and judgment day. And this is where we see the division and judgment most vividly. Jesus, we're told here, says this, "Before him," that is the king, the judge, "before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a sheep," or as a shepherd rather, "separates sheep from goats." And then he goes on to say, "Then the king will say to those on his right side, 'The sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Then a little later it says, he said, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus, in all of these parables and others like these, communicates division and then ultimately judgment for those on the wrong side of this division. As we move into the Christmas season, one of the things that we should remember at Christmas is that the baby who was born became the man who brought division and ultimately would bring judgment on those who did not and would not receive him. And even though that doesn't fit with some of the things that we think about at Christmas, appropriately so, we need to remember this reality. And there are two applications this morning as we finish that I want to give you. First, if you haven't received him, believe in him, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. If you haven't received him, believe in him, in Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Put the full weight of your hope on Christ and his righteousness and his death for our sins. He endured the judgment and the wrath of God on the cross so you wouldn't have to. So you could be forgiven and could have eternal life. Receive him. Turn from your sins. Trust in Christ. Trust in him as your only hope of forgiveness. Secondly, if you know those who haven't received him, pray and proclaim the good news of salvation for those who believe. That is, this salvation, this good news is for those who believe, who trust in Christ. those who put their hope in Him. I want to encourage you this morning, if you have the opportunity between now and Christmas to invite someone to one of our Sunday services, or particularly to our Christmas Eve service, I want to encourage you to do that. There are cards on the tables out front. And I think I found that people are often more receptive and more likely to respond to an invitation at a special season like this. So maybe you know people in your extended family or in your workplace or in your school who, as far as you know, don't know Christ. Invite them. Invite them to come so that they might have the opportunity to hear the good news about Christ and His salvation. On Christmas Eve, I'll actually be focusing on the statement that Jesus made when He said, "The Son of Man," referring to Himself, "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." So those that might come on Christmas Eve will hear how Christ gave Himself as a ransom so that they could be freed and no longer be hostages to sin and to death. So I encourage you, pray. Pray for those that you know who, as far as you know, don't know Christ, and invite them and be a witness to them. Share the good news of Christ with them, because ultimately, Jesus came to bring division. And there are those who are on one side and there are those who are on the other side. And most of us most likely know people who, as far as we know, are not on the right side of the divide. And if we really believe what Jesus is saying about why He came and what Christmas is all about, at this season, we should be especially concerned and burdened for people around us who need Christ. So let's bow. Let's pray for people that maybe we know. I want you to take just a couple of moments right now to pray for someone that you know. If you're someone who is trusting in Christ and you have received Jesus as your only hope of salvation and you're trusting in Him alone, pray for those that you know who aren't, as far as you know, trusting in Christ and following Christ. Others of you may be here and you have not yet crossed the line in the sense that you've put your faith in Christ. You've not received Him and turned from your sin and put your faith in Him as your Savior and desire to follow Him as your Lord. But today, you can take that step. You can, in your own heart and in your own way, just say, "God, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to follow Jesus and trust in Him. I want to be on the right side of the divide. And I want to live my life for You." Some of you, maybe this morning, can pray those words and pray them from your heart sincerely. I invite you and encourage you to do that. Lord, I thank You that Jesus was born and that He came, yes, to bring peace and salvation for those who would receive Him, but also ultimately His coming meant and His coming would bring division and judgment for those who would not receive Him and do not receive Him. So, Lord, help us. Help us at this Christmas season to care and to believe. To believe these realities, these ultimate truths, and to be changed by them. By trusting in Christ or by seeking to lead others who have not trusted in Christ to trust in Him and follow Him. Lord, would You bless Your word as it's been shared today? And would You use it for Your glory? In Jesus' name.